Title of my message today is Strips of Linen, Cloth, and Angels. As you know, I am not a reporter. I am not a private investigator, although sometimes people have accused me of that. I start questioning them. I'm not a detective. I'm not a crime scene analyst. But if I were at the tomb on resurrection morning, I wonder what thoughts and questions would come to me. If I were with Mary Magdalene and the other women when they arrive, if I saw what they saw, what thoughts and questions would come to me? If I were with Peter and the other disciple and I saw what they saw, what thoughts and questions would come to me? Let me, for a few moments, put on my investigative hat. Imagine the scene at the tomb. A report has gone out. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. This is the report of the women. The authorities have been called. The tomb is now wrapped in crime scene tape. It's the morning of the first day of the week. I want to find out what happened. And as I stand there wearing my investigative hat, thoughts and questions come to mind. There is a backstory. Jesus of Nazareth has been accused of being the king of the Jews. He has also claimed to be the Son of God, and he has been sentenced to death and crucified on Golgotha. Jesus has died on a cross. Got it. A secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea, who is wealthy and a member of the council, has gone to Pilate and gotten permission to retrieve Jesus' body. Joseph, with the assistance of Nicodemus, takes Jesus' body from the cross. They wrap Jesus' body in linen and place it in Joseph's tomb, and the tomb is sealed. Got it. A few women who are followers of Jesus decide to go after the Sabbath to the tomb to properly prepare and anoint Jesus' body. Okay. And when the women arrive, the tomb is open. Jesus' body is not in the tomb. Got it. That's the backstory, at least part of it. Thoughts and questions flood my mind. Are there any clues apart from the empty tomb that might explain what has happened? The witnesses point to three things: strips of linen, cloth, and angels. The witnesses enter the empty tomb. They see the strips of linen and cloth, burial cloths used to cover a corpse. One woman sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been placed. Not a lot of evidence. Another thing that comes to mind, it's unlikely that grave robbers will remove the burial cloths in the process of stealing the body. That's unlikely, because they would not want to become contaminated by the body. That the burial cloths are there suggests that the body hasn't been stolen. My thoughts also move to the angels dressed in white. How many are there? Two. What do they look like? The witness says they look like men dressed in white garments. Do they say anything? Woman, why are you crying? Where are the angels now? The angels have left the scene. Are we able to get their direct testimony? No. We only have Mary's account of the conversation. And to me, standing here wearing my investigative hat, I think that we need to process the scene. We need some physical evidence. We need to examine the tomb. We need to examine the cloths. What would I want to know? One thing that comes to mind that I think I would want to know as we process the scene, as we examine the evidence, is there any residue of his presence in the tomb? The eyewitness report is, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. If this man were the Son of God, if this man is the Son of God, if these are the burial cloths that wrapped his body, then there should be some divine residue on the cloths. Is there any sign of his presence in the tomb? Perhaps the angels were not wearing white. Perhaps their clothes appear white because of Jesus' reflective glory. If he is the Son of God, he will make everything reflect his glory. Is there any residue of his presence in the tomb? Is there any residue on the walls? Is there any residue on the stone that sealed the tomb? Is there any residue on the ceiling of the tomb? Is there any leftover glory in the tomb? Is there any residue of his presence in the tomb? I would want to know that. We would need to do some processing of the cloths to see if there's anything on the cloths that detect his glory. You remember Moses and the people of Israel. They know about divine residue. You remember the radiant shining of Moses' face, don't you? The Bible says in Exodus 34, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto him, them and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned unto Moses, and Moses talked with them. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. In other words, Moses had been on the mountain in the presence of God. And because he was in the presence of God, his face shone so brightly that it troubled the Israelites. Well, if Moses' face will shine from standing in the presence of God, why would there not be a residue if Jesus is God and Jesus is in the tomb? There should be some residue of Jesus' presence. There should be some residue of his glory. I'd want to find out if there is any residue of his presence. And then what else comes to mind? Not only would I want to search and process, see if I can get any traces of his glory, any traces of his residue, but I also would want to know, is there any sign of his exit? Any sign of him exiting the tomb? Again, the eyewitness account is, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And as I said earlier, the grave robbing scenario is unlikely. If no one steals the body, then how does the body get out? Is there any evidence of an exit? Are there any marks on the floor? Are there any handprints or fingerprints on the stone that seals the tomb? Are there signs of a breakout? Are there signs of a break in? Are there signs of a struggle? Are there prints on the outside? If the body gets out, is there any evidence of an exit ramp? When Lazarus is raised from the dead, somebody moves a stone out of the way. And Lazarus comes out wrapped in burial cloths. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. There has to be some sign of an exit. There has to be some indication that tells us how the body gets out of the sealed tomb. You see, that doesn't happen every day. The stones that they used to seal tombs in Jesus' day were on an incline. And the stone is rolled down into place. And once that stone is set in place, it's almost impossible to move the stone. Are there any signs of an exit? I know what we need. We need a CSI person, a crime scene investigator, person who's in charge of extracting every possible piece of evidence from a crime scene. Many times they are employed by the government, but sometimes they are civilians with a background in science and are qualified to do this kind of processing. And their responsibility is to process the scene, collecting and analyzing physical evidence. They may collect hair or tissue or body fluids from a crime scene or perform tests on items found at the crime scene. They would take the cloths. They would take the linen and examine the cloth and the linen to see traces or evidence of Jesus. They would look on the ground to see traces of his footprints, and they would make some patterns in the ground to find out. We need somebody from CSI Jerusalem to process the scene and find some traces of Jesus' activity and some traces of his exit route. You know, I'm told that wherever Jesus goes, he leaves traces of his activity and of his path. Wherever Jesus goes, when he leaves, sick folk are healed. When he leaves, dead folk are raised to life. When he leaves, the blind receive their sight. The deaf are able to hear. When he leaves a place, the demons are driven out. And even when Jesus is on a boat asleep, when he's sleeping on the boat, he's able to get up and tell the winds and the waves, peace be still. Is there any evidence, physical evidence, of his exit? How does he get out? Is there any other explanation? Should we accept the testimonies based upon the empty tomb, based upon the presence of the cloths, based upon the presence of the angels? Is that what we should use as our basis for celebrating resurrection? And then there's one more eyewitness account. Mary Magdalene steps up and gives another account of the events of that day. It's about an appearance of Jesus. The Bible says that this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary sees Jesus outside the tomb. He's no longer dead. He's alive. He speaks to her. He sends her to his disciples with a special message. Mary sees Jesus face to face. She has a personal encounter with Jesus outside the tomb. At first, as I listen to her, I'm skeptical. But this appearance has transformed Mary. She is no longer crying. She is no longer worried. She is no longer a confused follower. She is now an assertive and resolute witness. She has seen the risen Christ, and she is certain that he is alive. And for Mary, it's no longer about the empty tomb. It's no longer about the cloths in the tomb. It's the appearance of Jesus that becomes the game changer. Mary's confession, "I have seen the Lord," is life changing. The empty tomb doesn't change her. The presence of the burial cloths doesn't change her. The presence of angels doesn't change her. Nothing moves Mary until Jesus appears and calls her name. Jesus says, "Mary." And when Jesus calls her name, it's a new day. There's something familiar about this encounter with Jesus. Mary recognizes Jesus. The Bible talks about the sheep recognizing the shepherd in John chapter 10, where the Bible says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary recognizes Jesus when he calls her name. And beloved, there are only about three persons in the Gospels whom Jesus calls by name. He calls Peter by name. He calls Lazarus by name. He calls Mary by name. And when he calls her name, she says to herself, "This is another encounter. This is somebody I know who is calling my name." And so she calls him. She doesn't call him Rabbi. She calls him Rabboni, a personal, more endearing form of Rabbi. She has a personal encounter with Jesus. It becomes personal for Mary. I saw this video the other day about a military dad who returns home and surprises his young son. You know, they make all these videos about soldiers who've served in various places, and when their tour is over, they come home and families are happy. And we've seen all those return videos, but this was a poignant video. Apparently, this son, who looks to be about 8 or 9 years old in this video, is taking boxing lessons, whether at a gym or school, we aren't told. But the dad surprises him. And how they do it is they put a blindfold on the little boy and make him practice in a boxing match with the blindfold on. And the dad gets in the ring on the mat with his son, but the son doesn't know that the dad is there, and the boy starts boxing. And he is boxing and boxing, hitting his opponent, and even though he's got the blindfold on, he's doing his best to follow the opponent on the mat. He's flailing away, hitting the dad, and doing a good job. And then the boy is told to take off his blindfold and finish the match. And the boy takes off his blindfold. He takes it off. His head is down. He's lifting it. And then he lifts his head up and puts his arms up, ready to continue the match. And he realizes that his dad is standing there. And he runs and grabs his father and breaks down and starts crying. And the dad hugs him, and they just stand there embracing each other. Both are hugging. Both are crying. It's a powerful video because it no longer becomes about boxing. It no longer becomes about an opponent. It becomes something personal. This isn't my boxing opponent. This is my daddy. My daddy has come home. It's a personal and powerful experience. And you know, beloved, that's how Mary felt She too wants to hold on to Jesus. She must have reached out to grab him. Because Jesus said, don't hold on to me. And maybe he's saying, maybe don't try to hold on to me because I'm on my way back to glory. Don't touch my body right now. It's not time to hold on, Mary. But she wants to hold on. That's the power of Jesus' encounter with Mary. It becomes personal. Easter isn't Easter until it gets personal. There's no joy on Resurrection Sunday until it's personal. There is no celebration until you recognize who Jesus is and know that Jesus knows your name. Jesus always makes the encounter personal. He even makes his own ministry personal. Many scholars suggest that the parables are the most authentic examples of Jesus' teaching. But in John's gospel, Jesus makes statements that personalize his ministry. We call them the I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus makes it personal. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, making it personal. He says, I am the resurrection and the life at the grave of Lazarus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And he says, I am the true vine. Jesus makes it personal, beloved. And Easter isn't Easter until Easter becomes personal. You've got to have your own I am statement. In order to know what this day is all about, you've got to know Jesus personally and have your own I am statement. You've got to be able to say, I know I am a child of God. Although I move so slow, I wait until the Spirit comes and move at God's command. You ought to be able to say, I am redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus has changed my whole life. If anybody asks you just who I am, tell them I am redeemed. You ought to be able to say, I'm saved by his power divine. I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved. Saved. This is, I don't have any paper left, but let me just talk about how personal it gets for me on this Resurrection Sunday. I was thinking the other day that I never sat in church with my own father. I never sat in church with my own mother. My parents didn't take me to church. Nobody in my family took me to church. As a child, I went to church by myself. And you want to know how I got into the church? I set out the house to go to the candy store one day. And when I got to the candy store, the lady at the store said, come to my church. I want you to sing in our children's choir. I went home, asked my parents if I could go to church. And they said, okay, you can go. And I went and joined the church and joined the choir. And I've been in the church ever since. My biological parents didn't take me to church. They didn't sit in the church with me. But I got a daddy. His name is Jesus. He sat with me every day of my life. Thank God for Jesus. It's personal to me. Must be personal to you. You can have a personal experience with Jesus today. You receive him by faith. He will call you by name because he knows your name. We extend the invitation.
Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the Word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again. And now on this blessed Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday, it's my pleasure to welcome you once again to the table of the Lord as we receive the Lord's body and blood. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. O God, we ask your blessings today on these elements representing your body and your blood, that as we receive your body and blood today, we will remember your sacrifice on Calvary and your victory on the third day morning. We thank God that you rose from the dead and that you live forevermore. Bless these elements and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just before we receive the Lord's body and blood, will you join me and let us sing a verse of "It Will Never Lose Its Power, the Blood That Jesus Shed for Me."
The blood that Jesus shed for me me strength from day to day.
As we eat and drink together, let us remember the Lord Jesus. I remember. And now let us prepare our hearts to receive the benediction. Blessings to all of you and to your families as we celebrate the resurrection of our beloved Christ. Let us pray. Eternal, we thank you for another Lord's Day and the blessed privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, O God, that on this day we celebrate the risen Christ. We are told that God raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you for Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Lord, for resurrection power. And thank you for reminding us through the word today that as we examine the evidence, as we examine the witness accounts, as they talk about the empty tomb, the linen cloths, and the angels, that it's not just the tomb, it's not just the cloths, it's not just the angels that make the difference. It's not just the residue of your presence in the tomb or the exit path you choose on resurrection day. It's your appearance that seals the deal, that lets us know with assurance that you're alive, that you appeared to Mary, you called her by name, you made it personal. And oh God, on this resurrection day, we want Easter to be personal. We want you to call our names. We want to know you personally and reach out with our lives. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do his will. May lead you forth with joy and sustain you by his perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.